encouragement. And we appreciate you guys. We really do. And your heart for missions. And we just want to thank you. We do have some prayer cards on the back table, but they are the older prayer cards. I'm in the process of getting new ones made, Lord willing, as we speak. My daughter's been working on them. And, you know, sometimes when your kids do things for you, it might take a little bit longer than if you pay to have them done professionally. But she's a professional, and she doesn't cost me anything, so I appreciate that. So when we do get our new prayer cards, I'll be sure to, we'll be by bio again. We'll be through this way, and we'll drop some off. So I'm going to have you turn to two places. If you would turn to Romans chapter number 1, and we'll begin in Romans chapter 1. And then if you will turn to Jonah chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 1, and then Jonah chapter number 3. And before we read the scriptures, I want to go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless this evening's service. So, Father in heaven, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. And we thank you, Father in heaven, that you are still calling folks to leave their homeland, to leave our homeland here, Lord, and to go around this world and preach the gospel. And Father, I pray that through tonight's message, Lord, you would work in our hearts. And Lord, I know that many are praying about what you would have them to do in this area of global focus, faith promise missions, to get the gospel through the world, throughout the world, Lord, to continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. But I do pray, Father in heaven, as I think of our own country, I pray, Father in heaven, that you would work in our hearts and remind us and convict us that we have a nation that needs Jesus Christ as Savior. And so, Father, I pray that today through this message, Lord, you would help us, Father in heaven, to be more focused on preaching the gospel. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. I said I was going to give you some statistics here the other night, and so I'm just going to give you a few. Actually, if you try to look to find certain statistics concerning missions, it's not easy to find them because you have various denominations and they look at missions and missionaries and so forth a lot differently. And so the one that I found that was put out by Independent Baptist, this is from 2005. I couldn't find anything more up to date than this. But they did a pretty good job as far as I know. Now with Independent, sometimes it's hard to know exactly how many missionaries there are. There's so many boards, and sometimes we're sent out by our home churches where there are no boards. So, but I think that this is probably a pretty good number statistically and the figures so forth. In 1950, now I'm talking about, we're talking here about evangelical missionaries. In 1950, there were 100,000 missionaries from the U.S. in the world, according to these statistics. Since 1950, we have lost an average of about 1,000 missionaries per year. Only 50 take their place. And so, as you can see, we are running out of missionaries, if these figures are still accurate. So today, and that was in 2005, there are approximately 29,000 missionaries worldwide. Back then in 2005, there are only about 5,000 Independent Baptist missionary families serving on foreign fields. 1,000 American missionaries, again, return home each year. And I don't know how accurate these statistics are, but they say 75% of missionaries return home within their first term or at the end of their first term and never go back. They say a large percentage they have down here, and I don't know if this is completely accurate, but I know that I've heard of several. 43% of missionaries never complete deputation. We were able to look up the International Mission Board. That's the Southern Baptist Mission Board. This was in 2019. They have a total of 3,714 at that time, what they call field personnel. Now, that means that a lot of them are missionaries, but a lot of them are directors on the field or liaisons and different and that. And at that time, they say there were about 15,000 members of the Southern Baptist churches. And so if you look at that, about one out of every 4,038 Southern Baptist people become missionaries or go into missions work. But they say in the United States there's 105,906 Southern Baptist churches. That's not even counting the independent Baptist churches. I can't remember. And so you could see for the amount of pastors that there are in America, there's not statistically that many that become missionaries. Very, very few. I did some figuring here. They say there's probably now about 2,270 independent fundamental Baptist missionaries. The earth has a population now of 8.2, almost 8.3 billion people. Billion people. So if you do the math, that's about one missionary to every 3,500,000 people. That's a lot. So you can see, folks, we are really falling behind. You know, but God is still continuing to go forward, as we talked about it the other day, that there are countries now that have passed up the United States at sending missionaries to the world. And I think how sad that is. How sad that is, as a nation as wealthy and churches as wealthy as we have here, but yet as we are getting closer and closer to the return of Christ, it seems like we are doing less and less to get the gospel into the world. What happens to people who have never heard the gospel? What happens to people? In Romans chapter number 1, we're going to read verses 13 to 17, and then I'll go through a few verses afterwards. Paul said this, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." He said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Here's a question again. What happens to people who have never heard the gospel? What happens to them? The question that many may ask is, isn't it unfair for God to send people to hell that have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? If Jesus is the only way to God, what happens to those who have never heard but faithfully follow their own religions? Is it possible for them to be saved? Can God make a special allowance for these people because they've never heard, so that they could be saved and also enjoy eternity in heaven with him and with his son? And so that is a good question. You know, if we've been in church long enough, you do know the answer to that. But that is a good question. But do you know that there's Christians and some scholars that teach differently? And so when we consider these two questions, we have to ask ourselves two very, very important questions to ourselves. First of all, in Genesis 18:25, we have to know this: shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Amen. Right? Shouldn't God do right? And then secondly, we always must go to the Word of God for our answers, right? We can hear things that sometimes emotionally will fill the void or make us feel better, but we always have to go to the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that is going to judge us and judge this world. Believe it or not, some men do believe that there will be some that can be saved, even if they've never heard the gospel. A.H. Strong said this, "Since Christ is the Word of God and the truth of God, he may be received even by those who have not heard of his manifestation in the flesh. We have therefore the hope that even among the heathen there may be some who, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, working through the truth of nature and conscience, have found the way to life and salvation." Josh McDowell and John Stewart said this, "Although the scriptures never explicitly teach that someone who has never heard of Jesus can be saved, we do not believe that it infers this. We do believe that every person will have an opportunity to repent, and that God will not exclude anyone because he has happened to be born at the wrong place and at the wrong time." Even though these statements may sound good and may sound comforting, they're absolutely false. First of all, we have to consider this. The Great Commission, we must consider that the Great Commission that Jesus specifically gave to us all in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and in Acts chapter 1. And here's something to think about. If those who have never heard the gospel have the opportunity to go to heaven, why should we even get involved in foreign missions? Let's just keep everybody ignorant, right? Keep them ignorant if they have a better chance of going to heaven than being involved in foreign missions. So if you think about it this way then, Jesus Christ did not come to seek and to save those who are lost. Instead, he would have come to seek and to lose those who are saved. He would then not be the great savior of the world, but he would become the destroyer of souls. So that's the first thing to consider. Secondly, and importantly, we must consider what makes a person lost in the first place and in need of a savior. Those who suggest that those who have never heard will be saved as a result of their ignorance of God's law have failed to realize that such people are lost, not because they are ignorant of God's law, but because they have sinned against him. All of us understand that ignorance of the law doesn't mean that we will not be guilty of penalties or punishments from breaking the law. How many times have you sped through an area not knowing the speed limit and you were speeding and got pulled over and you broke the law? You know, so you could say, well, I didn't know what the speed limit was here. I didn't see a speed limit sign. Well, it was just down the road and you were speeding, so we get a ticket. Right? The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we know that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We must understand that it was mankind who left God, not God who left mankind. But even in this, God revealed himself in the heart of man through his creation. But here's what it says if we continue on in Romans chapter number 1. In verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, in our world today, we hear a lot about the love of God. When you watch these television preachers and in a lot of these churches here today, you hear a lot about the love of God. I could remember, and I'm not one who's favorite messages are to preach on hell, but that is part of the whole counsel of God. But I can remember years ago on deputation, I went to a church and the pastor said, Brother Dom, I know what school we came out of, and I know, he said, but you know, we just want to keep everything positive. Don't say anything negative. Just keep everything positive. I didn't plan on being very negative that day. And he was so afraid that he ended up taking over the service and I never got to preach. And I think just how sad that is. You know, we talk about the love of God, but very rarely do we remember that God's wrath is already upon mankind who is not saved. And in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. At one time there was a knowledge of God. In the very beginning, as you go through the book of Genesis. And even knowledge, as it began to decrease throughout generations, there were things that are still built into most of us that we know there has to be a supreme being or a supreme creator. That's why in these countries they worship all kinds of stuff, because they don't know who or what to worship. I love when the Apostle Paul was in Athens. That's one of my favorite parts there in the book of Acts, when he went in there and he was waiting and he sat down and he looked around and the whole city was given over to idolatry. And the Bible says his heart was stirred. And, you know, God just got a hold of his heart. And I think, how long has it been since our hearts were truly stirred for the lost, right? At missions conference time, I'll admit, same. Our hearts get stirred for those on the mission field, right? And so, as I said before too, sometimes it's easier to give to for the missionary to go than to go out ourselves into our communities and our neighborhoods and even among our family and our friends and share the gospel. But Paul's heart was stirred. And you know, what I love about the Apostle Paul is he always looked for opportunities. You know, if you're asking God for an opportunity, God is going to give you an opportunity. So as he looked around, he saw one idol that said to the unknown God, and he said, ha-ha, there's my opportunity to be able to share the gospel. Let me tell you about the unknown God. You know, folks, as we're praying about missions, I pray, I think we are in the last days. I truly believe that. I mean, we've been in the last days since Christ, but I really do think we are closer. I mean, it's not going to be very, very long. And you think about it in our life, how quickly life goes by. And I've heard this statement one time, someone say, we have such a short time to prepare for such a long time. But you know, it's never too late. So, you know, I've dropped the ball when it comes to being a witness and being a testimony and sharing the gospel myself. Well, folks, it's never too late. You can start now. You finish out better than you've ever started. And in verse number 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. Why can't lost people go to heaven? Because they are without excuse. The wrath of God is on them. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Man doesn't go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. Man goes to hell or for not accepting Jesus Christ. Man goes to hell because he's a sinner. Rejecting Jesus Christ just seals his fate. The above verses in Romans tell us that the whole world is guilty before God and nobody is innocent. I read about a good illustration about a poor farmer in Thailand who they found out that he had cancer and he was pretty sick and they had no cure for his cancer. And a few days later, they had discovered a good cure for that specific type of cancer that he had there in Thailand. But of course, a few weeks later, the man died. He died. He died because of the cancer and not because he didn't get the cure. Not getting the cure to him in time just sealed his fate. In the same way, this world has cancer, folks, and is dying. Jesus Christ is the cure. We must get the cure out so that people will have a chance to be healed. If they can go to heaven without hearing the gospel and receiving Jesus Christ again, then I ask you, why do we have missions? When I was first praying about where to go, very, very famous, probably the most famous person to the country that I was going to is famous when we talk about him. He had gone to one of the shop owners and shared the gospel with the shop owner and spent time with him, and the shop owner had gotten saved. And the shop owner was excited, and he was wanting to grow, and he was wanting to learn, and just couldn't wait every day for that missionary to get to sharing. This was back in the 1800s, for that missionary to get to his shop so he could share share more of the Word of God, help this fella, disciple him. And so one day, he went in, and the fella was depressed looking and sad. And so that missionary asked him, he said, you know, what's wrong? Is everything okay? He said, not really. And he said, well, what's wrong, not knowing or understanding what was going on? And the man told this missionary, he said this, "How long have you known about it, this in your country?" And the missionary kind of proudly said, "You know, well, we've known about it for centuries." And the man said, "Then why did it take you so long to come to us?" You know, we're going to shed tears at the great white throne judgment for failing to do the things that God has called us to do, to share the gospel with those that he has touched our hearts for. I think of a fella in the Philippines. When I was there, the Philippines military, but it was my home for 4 years. And so I did make friends in the community, and I had a vehicle, and I had this one shop that I would take my car to get fixed, because the mechanic was actually a good and honest mechanic, and he would do the work on your vehicle. And this fella's name was Roly, but Roly was unusual. Most Filipinos speak English, they learn English, and they do very well at English, but Roly really couldn't speak English. And so I could remember that I went in one time to take my car in and just have the oil changed, and I was talking to through and kind of his wife was an interpreter, talking to Roly, and said, "I've got to go in here not too long. I don't know, they haven't set up my appointment yet for open heart surgery." And so now, back in that day, open heart surgery in the Philippines was very dangerous. And I could remember thinking, "I got to get in there and witness to Roly, but I've got to get one of the Filipino guys from my church." And you know how you forget, and time goes on, and you get busy with other things, and you just completely forget. And so finally, after about a month, month and a half, on Saturday, I asked one of the Filipino guys, "Hey, could you come with me to go and share the gospel with Roly?" Sure, Brother Dom, I'd love to go do that. So we walked in, and all the mechanics are working and so forth. His wife's over there, and I'm looking around, and I said, "Where's Roly?" And everybody just stopped what they were doing, and they looked at me. And I said to his wife, where's Roly?" And she said, "You didn't hear?" I said, "No." She said, 2 weeks ago, Roly had open heart surgery, and he died on the table." Now, folks, I hope Roly got saved. I hope that somebody shared the gospel and witnessed to Roly, but I don't think so. And I think at that day, at the great white throne judgment, I'm going to be there watching the lost being judged, and I'm going to have to look in Roly's face, knowing that God had laid him on my heart, and I didn't share the gospel with him. Folks, we're missionaries. We can't be here. You know, we work together to get the gospel out into the world, but we can't be here in Jefferson City and the surrounding area to be able to share the gospel with the folks around here, folks. But that's your responsibility. That's what God wants you to do. If you turn with me over to Jonah in chapter number 3, in Jonah chapter number 3, we have to be God's messengers. All of us have to be God's messengers. In Jonah chapter number 3, verses 5 to 9, we know if you're familiar with the Bible, you know the story of Jonah, how Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted him to do and ran, got in a ship. Ship had a terrible storm, threw him over, great fish swallowed Jonah, spit him up 3 days later on the shore, and Jonah went in and finally did what God wanted him to do, and that was preach the gospel to the Ninevites. And here's what it says in verses 5 to 9. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. And verse 10, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Here was a missionary. This is to me one of my favorite mission stories, because here was a missionary that didn't even want to go to the country that God called him to. In fact, he completely disobeyed. He was angry. I mean, he wasn't the greatest missionary. And I think, yeah, I look at myself and I think I'm sometimes just as bad as Jonah. You know, we really were not all that different in our hearts. And it just shows me what I love about Jonah is that it just shows me the power of God, right? Had nothing to do with Jonah. Jonah preached an 8-word sermon. That was it. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the Ninevites were struck with the fear of the Lord and moved to complete repentance. Right, the king stood up, which was a sign of serious intent. He removed his royal clothes, robe, a sign of humility, covered himself with sackcloth, a sign of mourning, and sat in the dust, which is a sign of repentance. Then, of course, according to the king's edict, every soul in Nineveh responded with desperate fasting. You think about this, 120,000 people, that conviction fell upon the whole city of 120,000 people. It was the greatest revival in history. Everyone in the city got saved. And if you think about it, it almost seems impossible, right? It's almost an impossibility. In fact, if you look at a lot of children's Bibles that you would get from the stores and so forth, it says the tale of Jonah, right? It wasn't just that he got swallowed by a fish, but this, I think, would be part of what people would be considering like a tale or a fairy tale. But of course, we know it isn't a fairy tale because the Lord Jesus Christ himself clearly refers to Jonah's ministry. Amen. As a historical fact. Through it, God is inspiring us, what I believe, in the days we live in. We look around, we look at our own country, we look at how things are going, we look at what one time was unacceptable has now become acceptable to the point where you can't even complain against it or protest it, right? We think about the wickedness and the moral erosion that is going on in our own country, and it's just as horrifying. It is just as horrifying as some of the folks in this time and in this generation. Can God's judgment be that far away? Can it be that far away? And one of the things, Jonah knew that God was a merciful God. I'm not sure Jonah knew the whole city would get saved. But Jonah knew that God was going to do something. And as missionaries, we go to the field expecting that as well. You know, I don't go to the field thinking God's not going to do anything here. We go to the field thinking that God is going to do something. He's going to do something. We're believing and trusting him to do something in our field. And I think we've lost that here in America. Sometimes we forget. We feel like, nah, God's not going to really do anything. So therefore, we don't try. But here's the wonderful thing about God, and I don't think Jonah understood this completely until after it happened. We don't know what God is doing to prepare the field, to prepare the people that we're going to see or that we're going to visit. We have no clue, right? We don't know what he's going to do to get their hearts ready. I had a good friend. He just passed away recently. He's one of the best soul winners that I knew. Just had such a way of presenting the gospel. And I remember one time he was sharing a testimony with us that he was pastoring a church in Michigan, and he was going out and he was going door to door, and he prayed that God would do something special, having the door slammed in his face multiple times and people rejecting. And he just said, Lord, just do something special today. Lord, I'd like to see your hand. And so he knocked on a door, and the people opened the door and they looked at him like strangely, and they said, come on in. So he went in and he sat down and shared the gospel, and very intently, these folks listened. And at the end, he said, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as Savior? And the husband and wife said, yes, we would. And so he prayed with them, led them to Christ, shared a few more Bible verses with them. And before he left, the husband said, hey, do you want to know what happened right before you came here? He said, we were in a knockdown, dragged out fight. We were talking about divorcing. We've been doing this for a long time. We were just sick of it. And he said, my wife looked up and she said, God help us. And he said, within 2 minutes, you knocked on the door. That's why we looked at you so strangely. And that's why they let him in. And that's what I think, folks. Sometimes we don't expect that, right? We go out, we don't have an expectation that God is going to do something. But look what happened here in Nineveh. I mean, who would have ever thought that was almost an impossibility? And what were the chances of Nineveh's revival taking place if Jonah, who knew God's mercy and grace as a prophet, were against it? Who would give the Ninevites a chance for salvation? Many of us undoubtedly feel the same way, maybe about our town, about our family, about our co-workers, about our place. But instead, we should trust God that he's going to do something, just like we expect him to do for the missionaries that are going to the field. Our God still has some, I believe, and I wrote this down because we had mentioned fairy tale. I think God still has some fairy tale plans for us here in America, right? I do believe that. But what we have to do is we have to get over our cynicism, our apathy, amen, our being judgmental, amen, and our unbelief if we're going to have our own Ninevehs here in America. I have no illusions about the strength of those negative qualities in us, we're that way, or the desperate evil in our modern cities and in our towns. But there are some whose identification with the Lord in his death, just like Jonah, can still lead many to righteousness. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Folks, I'm excited for you, your missions conference, what the Lord's going to do, and what he's been doing through you. But I think we need to start also focusing on our country. It's a dual mission. It's a global focus. As I said earlier, sometimes we don't look at the United States as a mission field, as your responsibility and as my responsibility to witness to him. So I do pray. I pray that as you are continuing to seek God for what he would have you do in foreign missions, ask God, what are you going to have me do here, Lord? Here, who are you going to lead me to? You know, when you fill out your faith promise card, I think you do faith promise cards, you keep your little half, pray about, Lord, I'd like to lead 2 people to you this year. Lord, I'd like to lead 3 people to you this year. And start praying. Lord, guide me, send me. You know, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You think it's God's will for people to get saved? So if we pray, Lord, help me to lead someone to you, you think that's a prayer that God is pleased with, that he'll answer? I believe so. So I want to encourage you folks, as you're praying about what to give for missions, just pray about what God would have you to do here this year and in the years to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we're grateful for your word, Lord. We're grateful how it teaches us, Father in heaven, your love for the lost. And Father, I just do pray that you would help us to see that your wrath is upon our fellow Americans around here, as well as on the heathen throughout the world. And so, Father in heaven, help us to be a light and a testimony and a witness. I pray that you'd use us this year. Father, I pray that we would see you do great things, Lord, that you would, they call this a fairy tale, some, Lord. It's not a fairy tale. It's reality. And I do pray, Lord, that we would experience this same reality in our own hearts and in our own lives. And we'll be sure to thank you for what you do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.